This is a Bible teaching podcast from www.lumen.org.uk. The presenter is Jeff Lumley.
We're starting at verse 8 of chapter 13 of Romans. Excuse me. In the NIV, it says, "Let no debt remain outstanding, except the continuing debt to love one another." And, okay, immediately we start to think about money debts and so forth. And I think that's included. And I think that's important that we should be no man's debtor. We should owe no one anything. No one should be able to say about us, "They owe me." We should be in a position where we have given far more than we have received. Isn't that what it says elsewhere? Outdo one another with love. And whilst that's talking to brothers and sisters in the church, why not extend it? Why not say, "I give and I give and I give, and that's what I do, and no one can say I owe them anything"? And if we discover that we're in a position where someone thinks that, then let's make sure they don't think it tomorrow. "Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. The commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandment there may be are summed up in this one rule: love your neighbour as yourself. For love does no harm to its neighbour. Therefore love is the fulfilment of the law." What is love? You know, we live in a society where love has been equated with feelings. Love is something that happens inside. You get a feeling and that is love. Well, that is not love, what the Bible talks about. And you will have heard many talks about the different words for love in the Bible, and that feeling love is probably eros. I'm not going to go down that. I'm not going to talk about whether this is agape or anything else. Let's just talk about what love really is. The one word, English word, love. What is it? It's not at its essence a feeling. Yes, those feelings happen when we are beginning to have romantic love, and possibly happen and do happen within families as well. But that's not what it means. You do not have to like someone. You can even do things with an element of, "I wish I wasn't doing this. I'm not enjoying doing this." But if you're doing it for someone else, and particularly if it's sacrificially, "I'd rather be doing something else right now," gritted teeth, you're loving them. That is love. I am putting their needs before my needs. I don't feel anything other than a bit of frustration. But I'm still putting their needs first. That is acting in love. Our world makes us feel guilty because we do not feel good for that person. We do not care for that person in the worldly sense. But I am saying, you know, actually right now your needs are my priority. Whatever I feel, that's love. That is an act of love. You see, I don't think Jesus went to the cross feeling good. He didn't go to the cross thinking, "I really want to do this for me." He went to the cross saying, "Their needs are more important than what I feel about this right now. And the anguish and the agony that I am going through, I hate it. I don't want to be going through it. I'd rather be doing anything else. But for them, I love them. I put them first." And if you get the idea that there was nothing about his physical, mental self at that point that said, "This is what I choose to do for me. I am doing it for them. I hate what I'm going through. I love them, you get the idea that love is not about mushy feelings. Love is a commitment despite everything we feel ourselves at the time. So when it says love others, don't feel guilty if the things you do for other people you almost resent doing. Just do them because their needs are what you prefer at that moment to your own comforts. 11. Do this, understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. What? I thought we were saved. Salvation is a process. And there is the moment of salvation. There is then the journey of salvation. And then there is the accomplishment of salvation. It's another word like love, which has got different stages, but perhaps the easiest explanation is given, do you know where? In the Bible. Where? In the book of Exodus. When were the Israelites saved from Egypt? I would say at the moment they'd made a decision to leave Egypt and they'd walked away, but Egypt were chasing them. They were not safe from Egypt. But the moment they walked into the sea and the walls of the sea were around them and they walked through the sea and they came out the other side and they looked back and they saw the sea carry away the Egyptians, they were saved from Egypt. But they were not yet in the promised land. And we know that they then had a process of learning how to follow God. That process they got wrong at the beginning, and God said, it's going to take you a lot longer to get out of this desert now. And they had to keep their eyes on the fiery pillar, or the pillar of cloud, or the pillar of fire. They had to keep their eyes on it. And sometimes it moved, and then they moved camp, and sometimes it didn't move, and they stayed in the place they were in camp. And I think there are 42 mentions of them moving to different camps in the Torah, but quite a lot of them are even before they get to the Red Sea, and then quite a lot of them are before they get to Sinai, and before God says, that's it, you're going to have a long period. And I think there's only about 20 moves, maybe fewer, in the 40 years. Which means that for years at a time, they would have been stood in one place, camped in one place, keeping their eyes, thinking, when is he going to move us? And having to be ready. And they had to learn to be in tune with what God was doing, even when he said, wait, wait, wait. And that process was part of their salvation because they were learning how to follow God and how to be like God. He gave them the commandments, which are basically, be like me. I am the giver of life. Do not commit murder. I am the giver. Do not steal. I am the faithful one. Do not commit adultery. Be like me. And when they'd got that, to the level that they could get it, God then said, now you can enter the promised land. And that's a picture of the Christian life. That's a picture of salvation. We start with the Red Sea crossing, which is even pictured as a picture of baptism in the New Testament. We start by coming into the family of God, coming out of the world, coming out of Egypt, and coming into the place God wants us. We are saved. We then go through a period, and some people would say that's justification. We have made just, we're made just by God. God sees us as justified. We then go through the period of wandering in this world, waiting for the promised land, eternity. And that will be the door of glorification. And in the middle, there's sanctification. We are becoming more like God wants us to be. Thankfully, not for having to obey the commandments, but you see, the character of God in the New Testament is revealed to us as the fruit of the Spirit. If as you let the Spirit come into your life, you will become like God. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I miss one, I think. Those things will come into you. And God will create his character in you through the Holy Spirit. But it's still a procession and a journey. Verse 11, do this understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake from your slumbers because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. That moment of walking into the promised land is nearer now than when we first believed. Our life has gone on. We are being sanctified. We're coming closer to that. Wake up from your slumbers. You do not know how long you have here. Now is the time to be following God with all your heart, living for all the revelation he has given you. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. It's describing here as the night, and the day is the day when we see Jesus in his fullness. And it refers back, of course, to Jesus talking in Gethsemane and saying about the night and the day. And he talks about the fact that during the night, I can't remember the verse actually. I apologize. I've just gone off script and I've forgotten what that verse was. But there is a place where Jesus talks about now is night, the day is coming. And so the final bit of the day is when we are finally able to see, as it says at the moment in Corinthians, at the moment we see through a glass darkly, but then we shall see face to face. That's day. At the moment, we can't see the sun in all his fullness. It's night. So we are called to live as day people here in the night. That's what he's saying here, isn't it? Put aside the deeds of darkness, put on the armor of light. Live for the kingdom here where the kingdom is not clearly visible. Bring the kingdom into light here where it's currently dark. Now live for the kingdom. So let us behave decently, 13, as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Those are the things of the night. Live for the daytime. He's talking to Christians. He's saying, don't you do this. I mean, isn't it obvious? Well, isn't it? Many Christians get involved in these things, don't we? And even if we don't do it publicly, there are people listening to this. Possibly all of us at some point have dabbled with things, whether it's stumbling on something pornographic and just going, ooh, and staying there longer than we should, whether it's deliberately going there, whether it's just what happens inside our mind, those are things of darkness. Put them down. And actually, there are probably demons that infest some of us, surround some of us, because we've walked in these places. Confess it. Tell any spiritual darkness that it has no permission to be with you and command it to get out. Command it to leave you alone. Command it to have nothing. Make all of yourself given to the Holy Spirit. Deal with darkness by demanding it flees, by bringing the light into your life, by opening yourself to God. If there's something you keep going back to that drags you, that you're even passionate about, that is darkness, there's a demon involved somewhere pulling you there. You've let that demon have permission to be there at some point in your life. I'm not talking about demon possession. I'm talking about demon influence. I'm talking about demons which cling on to you because you've let them. Tell them to get lost. It's all it takes. Just focus on it. Not focus on the demon. Focus on the area where you know you're weak. Bring the Holy Spirit into that. Confess. Ask him to deal with it. And command anything that has clung on to you because it likes what you were doing to go. And praise the Lord and let the Holy Spirit fill those areas. Have nothing to do. Behave decently as in the daytime. Clothe yourself, verse 14, with the Lord Jesus Christ. And do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. The armour of God, Ephesians. Put on helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness, gird your loins with truth, feet ready to prepare to proclaim the gospel, shield of faith, sword of the Spirit, the robes of Christ. The devil trembled when he saw God robe Adam and Eve with the bloodied skins of animals sacrificed, pointing to the coming sacrifice of Jesus, robed so that they could be covered by God's grace. Robe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, that the Holy Spirit might fill you and that God might cover you in all the things you're doing. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 4, John says, grace and peace to you from him who is and was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. That's how you robe yourself with Jesus. You accept the grace that comes from him and the peace, and you see him extending his mantle over you, and you allow yourself to be in that place. And do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. They're there. They're there. Deal with them. Love, and remember, we're coming up to the day when the door will be opened and we will see face to face. Get yourself ready for that day. That's this process of sanctification. That's the desert journey. That's where we're heading. Let's be daytime people.
He lived for you. He died for you. How can you doubt that he's forgiven you?
The music is by graceforall.wordpress.com. Thank you for listening.